There's another expert quoted, Anthea Hancox. She's quoted saying that people and community matter. And regardless of your economic circumstances, she says, whether you are struggling or you say you are prosperous, if you live in a highly cohesive neighbourhood, then your level of happiness will double. Will being part of a community, having good relationships, improve your satisfaction with life? You know, I wonder if the shiny goal of expressive individualism is starting to fade. That if everyone does what they want to do, if they are who they want to be, then no one's a part of anything else. And our world is feeling more and more distant, more and more polarised from one another. At the start of this year, I started reading a book by Naomi Klein called No Is Not Enough. And she's concerned about the increased polarisation of the world, which she attributes to shock politics. But listen to her appealing goal for human flourishing. She says, we have to tell a different story from the one that the shock doctors are peddling. A vision of the world compelling to compete head to head with theirs. And this values-based vision must offer a different path away from those serial shocks. One that is of coming together across racial and ethnic and religious and gender divides. And most of all, this vision needs to offer those who are hurting a tangibly better life. I think this resonates with us, doesn't it? Don't you want to be part of something that is bigger, something that is better? Well, she goes on to say, I don't claim to know exactly what this vision looks like. I'm figuring it out with everyone else. But God says, let me tell you what that vision is. The Bible is clear. God created the world. He deliberately designed it way back then. And he's got a vision for this world. He's got a goal for what life is meant to be. And not just your life or my life. It's a goal for all humanity. It's a goal for history. It's a goal for the very existence of life itself, starting from creation. Today we're starting a new series on the doctrine of church. What is church? I've called it Grand Designs, God's vision for his church. God's vision for his church. And so this isn't about St. Matt's. It's so much bigger than that. And so my prayer is that as we see this bigger vision, God will invite us to see his goal for life itself. It will give us relational connection. It gives us security. It gives us hope. And so it actually will give us greater satisfaction with life itself. So let's pray now that God would open our eyes to see his vision, his goal for his church. Heavenly Father, thank you for creating this world and everything in it. Thank you for revealing yourself and your plans to us. Help me to preach your word truthfully and open our eyes to see your goal for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to tell you up front that this sermon's got some spoilers in it. Normally I'm the kind of guy that hates spoilers. I don't want to know what the score is in the game if I'm about to watch the delayed telecast, and I will never read the last chapter of the book before I find out who did it. But for us to understand life now, it really helps to know how it's going to end. And God tells us. What is God's goal for his church? Well, we see it here in the book of Revelation. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Can I encourage you, as I've said before, to bring a Bible to church, and especially during this term, we'll be doing a bit more Bible flipping than we might normally. We're looking at the Bible, we're looking at Revelation. When we read our Bibles, we must read it in context. So how does Revelation start? Well, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Turn over a few pages, or one page, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. John gets to see into the door room of heaven. He's told what must soon take place. That's what's written down for us. So what is it that must soon take place? What is God's vision for his church? We see in Revelation 7 an opportunity to reimagine church, to marvel at God's vision for his church. Have a look, start of chapter 7, another page over. No, it's chapter 7, verse 1, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. I want us to imagine this scene. Can you picture it? Maybe it'll help to close your eyes as we dwell on this and reflect on it. Like attending a concert at Llewellyn Hall or going to a sporting event at Bruce Stadium, kind of walking through a corridor around there, you turn a corner and all of a sudden you see the crowd that is there. And as you look to your left, there are people as far as the eye can see. And as you look to the right, it's exactly the same. We've walked into this very large space and every space is filled. It's a bigger crowd than a sold-out U2 concert. And can I also add, if you're the kind of person that's anxious about being in a large crowd, God in his kindness at this point will have taken those anxieties away. You don't need to worry about that or being too introverted. And you come there and the air is thick with anticipation. People are standing on their feet, maybe standing on the chairs. What's God's vision for his church? What's his grand design? God is gathering a great multitude of people. Can you see it? Maybe after the initial shock of seeing the size of the crowd, it's kind of ebbed away, we take a closer look and we see the individuals that are standing around us, the individuals that make up this crowd, people from every nation and tribe and people and language. They are tall and short, blonde and brunette, red hair, black hair. I said at 8 o'clock, bald hair, but maybe that's not there in heaven. I'm not quite sure. But there's a kaleidoscope of skin tones. There's a multitude of colours. It is more nations than the Olympic Games. What's God's vision for his church? What's his grand design? A picture of incredible diversity. We'll be there with our individual distinctives of language and looks, our nationality and our nature. But though as you look again, you notice everyone's wearing the same thing. The dress code, white robes. And the merch that they were selling on the way in was palm branches. Everyone's waving these palm branches. Now, scientists tell us that light travels faster than sound, so we're taking in our sights, but now the sound is hitting our ears. What do we hear? Verse 7, everyone is crying out in a loud voice. And it's all the languages you've ever heard and then some. There are Kenyans speaking Swahili, Indians speaking Urdu, Chinese speaking Mandarin. There are even some Aussies speaking English. It's truly multicultural. It's not like the Hogwarts school song where every student sang their own tune at their own pace. Somehow, it's clear that everyone's saying the same thing. They've got the same message. Slowly, you manage to hear someone speaking in a language that you understand, verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. What's God's vision for his church? What's the grand design? It's incredible unity within this immense, diverse crowd. But the unity isn't in what we're wearing or the things that we're saying. It's what our clothes signify. It's what our words are speaking about. And so our attention turns away from the crowd because you realize no one else is looking at each other. Everyone's looking to the middle. And what do you see at the front? There's a throne. There's someone sitting on it. John describes it in chapter 4 of Revelation. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Of course they're looking at this. What's the most important part of this vision? It's not you or me. It's not the crowd around us. It is God who is at the center. God who is on his throne. Somehow we see God and we see the Lamb and we see the Lamb, we see Jesus, we know that he's God and it's all there. And why is God the center of attention? Because he is the one who saves. Salvation comes from our God. And he is God of his people. Salvation belongs to our God. We all cry out, he is our God. What's God's vision for his church? What's his grand design? God is gathering his people. Can you imagine being John? Imagine being John. He was told at the beginning, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will soon take place. And he's got this amazing scene in front of him. He's trying to work out, how do I put this into words? The sights and then all the sounds. And then there's a voice in his ear, verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? If it was me, the answer I'd say is, look, I'm just new here. I'm just trying to work it all out. John's very polite and he says, sir, you know. And the elder said, verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Life now is hard. Life now is hard, and God knows that we live in a broken and a fallen world. He's aware of all the polarizing politics as well as all our personal pain. He knows our despair and our disappointment. He knows your trouble and your tribulations. And God's done something to fix it. God has done something to do, bring a solution to all that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died upon that cross to fix all the problems in the world, and not just the world, to fix the ones in our lives. In fact, to fix us, me and you, to wash us clean. What is God's vision for his church? What's God's grand design? God is gathering his people, those who trust in the blood of the Lamb, all who trust in the death of Jesus. And so, verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. Because God's on his throne. And God is protecting and he's providing for all of his people. He showers his abundant blessing. He provides all that we need, shelter and food and drink and protection from sun and the heat, which doesn't seem too bad today. Maybe we need an NCV, a new camera version of the Bible. It says, the frost will not freeze on them, nor the cold seep through their feet. And like many dreams, this one gets a little bit muddled. Verse 17, the Lamb who's at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll lead them to springs of living water. This good, this kind, this caring and compassionate shepherd will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What's God's vision for his church? What's God's grand design? God will bless his people. God will provide for and bless his people no matter what you have been through. No matter what we will go through in life, God will provide and he will bless us. And did you notice that this is eternal blessing? That never again will we hunger or thirst? That it is living water, not just temporary refreshment? That every tear will be wiped away. This is God's vision for his church. This is his grand design. God is gathering his great people to enjoy his blessings forever. God is gathering his great people to enjoy his blessings forever. Now, I did say at the beginning that there's going to be a spoiler of what's to come. But, you know, we really shouldn't be surprised, because this has always been God's plan. Back in Genesis 12, God promised this. You remember that reading? I think I've said it here already, but if you haven't done it, it's worth memorizing Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's so important for us to understand the promises of God. I'm going to read it again for us. I memorized it in the old NIV, so I'm just going to have it open just in case. Well, that's my excuse if I get it wrong. But as I read this again, I want us to see God's vision, his grand design, his promise of people, his promise of blessing, his promise of all nations. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There are six times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God will do this. It's this ongoing commitment, it's a promise that he makes. That's why at a wedding service you go to, the celebrant says, will you, not do you. Not today do you love and cherish, honor and protect, but will you love and cherish and honor and protect? So I thought I'd show you a photo that's from our wedding from 27 years ago. It's been my computer desktop image, every computer I've ever had. And it's a reminder. Not did I once, oh yeah, sure. No, will I today? God says, I will, I will, I will. This is his promise, to keep doing it until it is completed. And God is keeping that promise. This is what he's working to. God's vision for his church is worth remembering. God is gathering his great people to enjoy his blessings forever. But why do we need to remember God's promises? Why do we need to keep looking to God's vision? Because so often we come up with our own vision of the future, but we dream small dreams. We dream small dreams. If you have got your Bible there, turn back a page to Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. And it shows this very, very clearly, the plans that people have. Here we see humanity's grand design compared to God's vision for his church. For here it's the people, not God, who want to be a great nation. Verse 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And it's the people, not God, who want to find the land to go to rather than being shown it. Verse 2, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. It's the people, not God, who want to provide for themselves. They use their one language to speak about what they're going to do. Verse 3, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And so they used brick for stone and tar for mortar. It's the people, not God, who work to provide shelter. Come, verse 4, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven. It's the people, not God, that plan to make a name for themselves so that we might make a name for themselves, they say in verse 4. And it's the people, not God, that seek to provide their own security and their own protection. Because otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. I want to put your hands up if you've ever watched Grand Designs, even just one episode. Yeah, nice. You can see it on ABC iView. Here's Kevin MacLeod, the presenter. The iView description, it's so correct. Kevin MacLeod follows some of Britain's most ambitious self-building projects as intrepid individuals attempt to design and construct the home of their dreams. Grand designs. And more often than not, there are troubles. And then there are setbacks. And then he'll ask the question, how much did you blow out your budget? If the building gets completed, and that's not even a guarantee, Kevin comes back and gives his assessment of it. I listen to God's assessment of humanity's grand designs. Genesis 11, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. See, despite the claim, you can't actually see the Great Wall of China from space unless you've got a very powerful telescopic photo lens. And so also this tower that was to reach the heavens, God had to come down to check it out. Humanity's grand design is like a toddler's crayon drawing in contrast to God's vision. But it's worth asking, what are our dreams and what are our designs for life? What are you hoping for? What do you think will give you satisfaction in life? Are we still trying to reach the heavens to stand out in some way? Are we trying to make a name for ourselves? Do you speak and act so that you might be seen and might be noticed by people around you? Are you worried about being scattered or at least sidelined and pushed aside? And even if all your dreams and all your ambitions came true, would anyone even remember them in 100 years' time? Friends, don't dream small dreams. Don't dream small dreams. All our dreams will turn to dust. All our schemes are scarcely significant. But God is at work at something that is so much bigger and it is so much better. It's the one thing that will give meaning and significance and purpose in life and will last forever. And so I wonder if we need to stop and we need to pause. We need to look up and to look ahead and see what God is doing. Revelation 7 paints an amazing picture for us to reimagine church. I said it was going to be a spoiler. But you know, sometimes it's okay to be spoiled. God's telling us this for our good. God's vision for his church, his grand design, is to gather his great people that we might enjoy his blessings forever. And I hope that now we are a little bit more captured by God's vision for his church. I really hope that you know that you are sure that you are part of that vision. If you're not, come and chat to me, chat to a friend afterwards. My prayer for us for the rest of this series is that God's grand design, his vision for church, will capture our imaginations. And as we see God who is behind it all and God who is the center of it all, we will get on board with what God is doing in this world, in all creation. Just come along for the ride. It's going to be amazing. At the same time, at the end of August at St. Matt's, we're going to start a process to clarify our values and vision and mission as a church. The first step is going to be to survey everybody here, to consult with everyone from teenagers up. I want to ask you, what is important to us about church? But like I've already said, God's vision for church is so much more than what we do here. We need to align with what God is doing. I'm really telling you this because I need to be preaching this to myself. I want to be accountable to you. As we think and dream and plan for what we might do here at St. Matt's, we'll remember it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God and what he's doing in all creation. God is at work gathering his people. He does this work as people trust in Jesus and come to him. They come to him for salvation. And God is going to continue this work and to continue it forever and shower blessing upon blessing in great abundance on all of his people forever. Let's have this vision before us all our days. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has made this world, that you have a plan for all creation. And that is to gather a great people that know your salvation, who trust in Jesus, and that we would enjoy all of your blessings forever. Please, we ask, open our eyes, lift our eyes, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to imagine and reimagine your vision for church. Help us to be so captured by this goal of church that we will look forward to it more and more every day. We ask that this will be what gives us meaning and significance and purpose and hope in life, that we will get to be there, one of a numerous, uncountable crowd, seeing you and Jesus the Lamb on the throne. Capture us by this vision, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.